and welcome to the Word of Life. We have several regular listeners, as we did last week. I want to thank you for being a regular listener. If you are a new listener, welcome to the program. The Word of Life is a program based upon the Scripture, and hopefully you and I can learn together. For our regular listeners, let me mention just a few of you that we need to mention on a regular basis. And that is, to begin with, Floyd and Irene Cantrell. The listening that you do, I really appreciate. The comments that you make, the presence that you have in visiting with me, I appreciate the encouragement you give me. Marvin and Rima Lowe. Marvin's had some struggles here lately, but that's all right. We're going to get through it. And that's what this amounts to, is a little bit of support for you, Marvin and Rima. Now, there are a lot of other listeners that we could mention by name. We've had some that have had struggles lately. Ruth Cross, I know that you've been in and out of the hospital. You're in our prayers. You know, all of these that we mention have the possibility of going home. We don't know what the future is. This last year, we have seen several go home to be with the Lord that we surely wish could have stayed a little longer. And, you know, I'm just as subject to that as you. We understand that it is the promises that buoy us up in the times of struggle. And let's not forget that, okay? Whatever is ahead, God is with you. Now, actually, that very thought right there, God is with you no matter what is ahead, is where Jesus is in the time that we are studying. If you remember, last Lord's Day in John chapter 13, we took the whole program essentially talking about the first three verses of John chapter 13. I told our producer just a little earlier that I thought that that probably sets a record. I don't know that the Guinness Book of World Records people would be interested, but it interests me that it takes me 30 minutes to get through three verses. That's probably not anything unusual for me, though, if you've been around me very long. I'd invite you, speaking of being with us, that if you want to attend either the congregation at Colcord or Gentry, the two congregations that support this program, that you realize that our brother Michael Ellis and his family over at Colcord are very able ministers of the Word. The elders, deacons, and congregation there would be glad to have you visit there at Colcord, Oklahoma. At Gentry, I'd be more than glad to have you visit there. We've got a lot of people who have a lot of love to give, and I want you to understand that it makes a difference being loved by the church. Now, let's understand something about it. It's very true that the radio provides a contact between you and me, but the real contact that God wants is for an individual disciple to be a part of a congregation. And if you are in a spot where you can, you need to be in fellowship with the congregation of God's people. And let's understand that that's God's ideal. Sometimes health stops us. Sometimes circumstances stop us. We understand that. And in fact, God understands that. That's why the statement of Scripture is not that you not miss the assembly, but do not forsake the assembly of the saints, as is the habit of some. Now, that's the statement of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now, notice it does say do not forsake, and there's a difference between forsaking and missing. So if you've got the opportunity to be there, be there. And if you really can't, God understands. And you don't need to make excuses. You just need to do what's right in God's eyes. So here in John chapter 13, we are at the point of considering some of the things that happened before Judas left the gathering that night. Now, we had noticed last Lord's Day that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is stated very clearly that before and during the institution of the Lord's Supper that night, Judas was present. Judas at a certain point left. Now, that point is recorded in John chapter 13 in verse 30. That means that in addition to the institution of the supper and the various discussions that were had, the celebration of the Passover itself, Judas was present. And Judas, by the way, was present for the washing of feet. And that's what we're going to read about right here. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse, we're going to start in verse 3 to kind of carry over from last week. And we'll read down through about verse 11. This records the event of the washing of the feet of these men that were followers of Jesus. Listen with me as we read. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." What do you think it would be like to have Jesus bow down before you? You know, that's what these men experienced that night. The 12 were there. We know that Judas was there along with the rest of the apostles that night. That's what the statement of Scripture is. What would it be like to have Jesus bow down before you? Why in the world would Jesus do that? Well, there's been a lot of statements made about it, but let's understand something. That this is not the first time that Jesus has lowered himself to the point of service. Now, if you don't realize this, let's think for a moment about where Jesus came from, which is referred to, by the way, back in verse 3, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Let's understand that what Jesus did was leave behind heaven. When Jesus came to the earth, the plan was always that Jesus would come to the earth, but when he arrived, he had to have left somewhere. And if you remember in John chapter 17 and Philippians chapter 2, the statement is made that Jesus, before his entrance into time here on earth, was equal with his Father. Now, he became subservient to his Father, if you will. He submitted to his Father in order to come here. So the very first thing that Jesus did in order to serve us was, in that sense, to give up that equality with God. He didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, is what the statement of Philippians chapter 2 is, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And the point is made that having taken on that form, he continued in that form all the way through his service rendered for us. So what we see here really is just an expression of what Jesus had done all of his life already, but it was concentrated down into one point where these men were faced with what Jesus was doing. You see, it's not just that Jesus did it that we look at it. Put yourself there. Now, I asked you the question a while ago, what would it be like to have Jesus bowing down in the clothing of a servant, girded with a towel, a basin of water, washing the dirty feet of these disciples? A good friend of mine asked me once, "Do you think that Jesus was sitting at that table before the washing of the feet, just watching to see?" And knowing the answer, but watching to see if someone at the table would say, "You know what I need to do is take care of these friends of mine. I need to wash their feet." Out of all the greatness of these men at the table, and the apostles were great men. Now, Judas, we understand. We'll talk about that later. But these men were great men as far as faith. But sometimes they were so clueless, it just goes beyond our belief. Could they not see that there was not a servant to wash feet? Could they not see that the need was unmet? And yet their minds just weren't prepared for that, weren't geared for that. I doubt that there's one of them that would have said, "Well, I won't wash Jesus' feet. He's not good enough." I doubt very seriously that they would have said that. But what they did say, remember from Matthew and Mark and Luke, remember what they did say was, "I'm greater than you, and I'm greater than you, and you can't be greater than me." Remember the arguments that were recorded there in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, between these men who were servants of God, But what they were concerned with was who is the greatest of them all. And yet Jesus, who is the greatest of all. Now think about it. He absolutely is. There is no rival to Jesus' position among these men. What Jesus did was take the form of a bondservant and become a servant to all. That's exactly what Philippians 2 said he did in coming here. Now he's doing it every day. But you see, again, that goes back to what he was said in verse 1. John records there that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You know how he showed that? Well, he got down on his knees, bowed before these men, and washed their feet. What a statement, right? As we look then at what Jesus did, he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter is one that had been saying, I will not betray you, no, no, no. Because Jesus had said, remember, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to betray me. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that that was all, had already been said. Now, what you and I need to think about is that Jesus knew where the problem was. He comes to Peter, begins to wash his feet, and you can see the words here that Peter says in verse 6. He starts with a question. Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answers him, but Peter continues in verse 8, I'll never let you wash my feet. Never shall you wash my feet. Now, when Jesus replies to Peter, it's a very interesting reply that Jesus gives. And the reply has to do with changing the way that Peter thinks. Now, this is not the only time that Peter's thinking is going to be changed. And God willing, it's not the only time my thinking and your thinking will be changed, because we sure don't have this thinking thing down, do we? We don't think the right things all the time. Peter, once before in Matthew chapter 16, remember, had heard Jesus say that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be punished, beaten, and all these things, and be crucified and resurrected on the third day. You remember how Peter responded, don't you? Peter said, never, never going to let this happen. It's because he was minding the things of man, not God. That's what Jesus told him then. Why do you think Peter responded here like he did? Because pride very often will not allow itself to be served. Peter's stance of faith was not a faith in God, but it was a faith in his ability not to deny Jesus, to protect Jesus. Because you remember shortly after this, just mere hours after this, in the garden, after Jesus had prayed, it was Peter that pulled out the sword to defend Jesus before the mob. And when Jesus said, don't, Peter was in disarray. He didn't even know what to do with that. Same kind of thing here. What do you do with God bowing down before you like this? Jesus knew what was in these men. He knew the problems they had. He knew the struggles that were there. And he had to address them. In just a few moments, we'll continue in looking at what happened that night. Right now, a song.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. The tears flow down your cheeks unbidden. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to man's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what will be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone.
long. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
So, as we look at this event with Peter refusing and Jesus confronting Peter, let's look at the words that Jesus himself said. So in response to what Peter said in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus simply tells Peter that he doesn't understand now, but he will. "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Well, of course, with his challenge to understanding, Peter responds, "Well, never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answers again, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Now, what Jesus was saying then was, "You got to make a choice, Peter. Either I do it or you're just not one of us." And at that point, Peter then does also what pride tends to do, which was go overboard the other direction. And he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Well, Jesus points out that that's not necessary. Now, there are subtle statements and things and other understandings in here that you and I probably will not understand today. We just don't. We weren't there. Now, the fullness of the account that we have is what we have to go on. What we see is that Jesus and Peter have an exchange here where Peter is told that he's got to change or else. Do you realize that, again, just like we saw with the Matthew 16 thing earlier about Peter withstanding Jesus, later on in the Gospel of John, there is another confrontation. And the confrontation takes place after the resurrection. You probably remember it, where Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says it three times, and Jesus challenges Peter to really love him the way he should. Peter had a streak in him that I'll call Bruceism, because he's a lot like me sometimes. I'm a lot like him. And so are you. We battle to do the right thing. And sometimes our own thoughts are what gets in the way. That's why we need to be in this book, right? And understanding what God says. Jesus points out the necessity that Peter has, that Peter is in the right place, apparently in verse 10. "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." He broadens it out to include the rest. I would imagine that Peter wasn't the only one objecting. Maybe when Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet," maybe the others said the same thing. Pride can't be served very easily. So maybe there was a little consternation among the whole group. Jesus points out the presence of something that they do not get. And that is what's interesting next. Look at verse 11. "He knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Now, the reason we read verse 11 is because we have the benefit of John's explanation of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says to the group, "You are clean, but not all of you." And John says what he was talking about was somebody that was going to betray him. Now, as I said before, sometimes these men were a little dense. I don't say that to ridicule them. I say it simply as a statement of fact. Jesus is going now to explain, though, what it is that's going on that day. And picking up at verse 12, we'll read down through about verse 20. Let's listen to the statement Jesus makes. What is the point of the event that took place that night? What is the point of Jesus washing these men's feet? Well, let's read and see. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, You are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, that's a lot of words and a lot of meaning in here, but I want to, for just a moment, focus on something that has become a point that has hidden some of the meaning that Jesus is getting at. Verse 14, Jesus makes the statement, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, like it or not, there is a statement here that talks about a service rendered that is not comfortable to do. Let me ask you for just a moment, as we have just read this account of Jesus washing these men's feet, what do you think was in Jesus' heart when he was doing this? Now, I ask you that because you know pretty well what was in his heart. Would you characterize what was in Jesus' heart this way? That Jesus, while he's washing the feet of these disciples, said, "I can't believe I have to do this. This is just ridiculous. I can't stand doing this particular thing." Do you think that would describe what was in Jesus' mind? Or do you think it was something more like this? "I love these men. They've got to learn this lesson. The only way they're going to learn this lesson is if I show my love to them." Which one of those two do you think would come closer to characterizing what was in Jesus' heart and soul that day? I would imagine that you would agree with me that the second choice is what we'd want to go with. What is Jesus trying to teach these men? That unless you are a foot-washing disciple, you can't be right with me? Or is he trying to teach them what he talks about in these verses? Now back up to verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." You see, that's the context of the statement of verse 14. Verse 14 is talking about who you are versus what you do. You see, Jesus was teacher and Lord. He was the one, and he is the one, by the way, that is above all. There is no way that these men could touch him in honor deserved or in perspective of his relationship to God. There was no way that they could touch that. But what he was willing to do was lower himself to serve. And he didn't do it for what he was getting out of it. He did it for what he could give to others. Do you think that Jesus is out to change their heart? That's what it seems like here. To wash the feet of another person is a humbling experience if you've never done it. It is a humbling experience. It means that you are doing the menial task. And it changes how you think. Service rendered to people changes everything. It changes the way you respond to the person that you see that is being served by you, and it changes the person that you are. It changes you to render that service. When Jesus did this, he did this to teach a lesson. And the lesson he was teaching was that even in the midst of the struggle that lay ahead and the betrayal that would come, Jesus was still Jesus. So many times what we do is we allow the circumstances that we are in to control us rather than the God who created us controlling us. Now let's understand something very important right here, right now, that Jesus does not force his way into your life to be your Lord. What Jesus does is love you. And he points out the evil that is in your life, the redemption that is available in him, and he expects you to respond to that. What Jesus wanted these men to learn was that whatever they gave of themselves, both to God and to those around them that had faith, whatever it was that they gave, it was not too much. You ever heard somebody that has served God for a long time said, I've finally reached my limit. That's all. I can't do any more. I'm done. Well, it means that they've missed something. To give oneself until one is gone is the pattern. If we want to do as Jesus has done for us, and look at verse 15, I gave you an example that you should also should do as I did to you. What he is doing is loving those whom he has loved to the end. And that's what he expects us to do. You and I are not just simply puppets on a string in God's hand. What we are is people with free will. And the free will that we have, if we use it to choose to serve God, means that essentially we sign our life over to him. It is his possession, his to do with whatever he will. And that is that. There is no exception to that. Everything we are is his. Everything we become is his. Everything that we gain is due to him. Jesus served us in that way. He didn't come here because of the position that he was going to get, because after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus would never again return to equality with his Father as far as what the Scripture says. He is forever subject to his Father because of what he has done for us. Have we gone that far? We need to do as he did for us. Here on the Word of Life, our point is to study the Scripture. You need to study these things. What if I'm wrong? The Scripture is right. You study, you learn, you see. Make sure that you are serving God the right way by listening to what he says. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study in Glimpses of Christ.